Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm warning you right now, I'm going to be all over the Scriptures this morning. I'm going to say some messages that God has laid on my heart. Here a while back, I've got into a habit where if I feel like the Holy Ghost is just kind of telling me, Mike, you know, write this down, or this would be a sermon to preach sometime. I've got to where I do that, and because if I don't write it down, I'll forget it. And I'll say, Lord, you'll have to give that back to me because I don't remember what it was. And I had a note that I made. I don't know how far back it was, but it was a sermon series where I was going to show you the difference in the Bible between two men in the Bible. And we're going to look, and this is what we're going to head into this morning. We're not going to make it that far, but we're going to head in this direction this morning. And I want you to pray for me as I study the Word of God, and pray for me as I handle the Word of God, because the Word of God is the Word of God. It means exactly what it says. Does not require me to change it. Does not require me to add to it or anything like that. Do you agree with that? Say amen. But I know men. I know us. I know humans. I know preachers. Preachers have it within their ability to handle the Word of God in a way that is not right. I know this. And so it's always a burden to me to make sure that I'm handling the Word of God in a truthful way and not deceitfully. Because I'm going to be held accountable for what I delivered out of this pulpit. I'm going to be held to that by the Lord Jesus. And so my prayer is in the years of my ministry that if I err or I've said something that is out of the way, then God would deal with it sooner rather than later. Does that make sense? I'd rather God deal with me quickly, and if He has to, take a rod after me and say, Mike, that's not right. You're not doing right. You're not saying right. We're going to change some things right now. And I'd rather have that kind of heart open to God to say, God, you got my permission to whoop me around until I'm preaching what you want me to preach. And I sometimes feel guilty because I don't think sometimes I preach it the way God wanted me to preach it, or I'm not saying things that I think God wants me to say or whatever, and for whatever reason. And so I pray for me, but I want you to pray for me as well, that I deliver the Word of God to you in a way that is right according to the Word of God. Does that make sense to everybody? I wrote down on my notes, again, I don't remember how long ago it was. I could probably look it up because all my notes now are dated. But I wrote it down to compare the life of two men in the Bible, both of them in the Old Testament. One of them was Saul, who was the king of Israel. The other one was Solomon, who also was the king of Israel. Two kings of Israel. Two heads of family. You could say two types of leaders in a church, or you could say just two people who at one time said that they believed what God said. And I had that in my mind all week long. I remember waking up one day and had that in my mind. I remember just various times through this week, I would just have that in my mind, and I'm running it through my mind, and just, okay, God, how do you want me to do this? How do you want to take it? And so I sat down and started making some notes and started trying to put it all in line and make sense out of it, realizing that I know that I've got more than one sermon here to deliver to everybody, so I'm not even going to try to jam everything in all at once. But we are going to move in the direction of looking at two men in the Bible. One of them, Saul, king of Israel. The other one, Solomon, the king of Israel. And I'm going to tell you right now, you will expect to find one of them when you get to heaven. Okay? You will expect
and you should expect to find at least, well, I'm telling you, one of these men will be with you when you are in heaven. He'll not be exalted above you because he was made out of dirt just like you and I were. Does that make sense to everybody? All these prophets in the Bible and all these kings in the Bible that lived for God and all these apostles, that they were made out of the same dirt that you and I are made of, and they had to be redeemed the same way that you and I are redeemed. And so in that sense, they're not any more special than you and I. The Bible talks about Elijah being a man of like passions as you and I are. That means, guys, he was just like us, and yet God used him. And what that is, it's an encouragement to us. Well, if God can use Elijah, he can use us. If God can use Paul, he can use us. If God can use men like Peter, then God can use us. If God can use Samson, he can use people like us. And so that those things are just an encouragement. But I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, that when you get to heaven, and I'm assuming today that most of you listening to me, either sitting here in this building or you're listening online, I'm making an assumption that you are born again and that heaven will be your home for all of eternity. Now, what I'm going to address this morning is the question of whether or not you are saved. Whether or not you are saved. But if you are, you will find one of these men in heaven. And I'll give you a hint, it's not Saul. It's not Saul. Saul is not in heaven right now, nor will he ever be. Solomon is. And what we're going to do is we're going to examine the Scriptures and we're going to look at their lives. And you might already have questions. Well, you know, Saul, the Bible says Saul did this, and you know, he was like this. And then you might start thinking, well, you know, I know Solomon. You know, Solomon had all this going on. He was doing this, and that was outside the will of God, and all this and other. What we're going to do is we're going to examine Scriptures. And so what is the end game of this? What is the point that I'm trying to make in all this? The point I'm trying to make is the most serious issue that you will ever deal with and should deal with in your life is whether or not you are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. That is the most serious. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. I mean, I could have preached on politics. I could have preached TV watching. I could have preached all kinds of different things that probably you and I are guilty of or not guilty of. But we gather here on the first day of the week. We gather inside of our church services, and I believe there ought to be at least some evangelism coming out of the house of God from time to time. By that I mean preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how men can know whether or not they are saved. Men can know whether or not they are born again. Whether men can know that they're going to spend eternity in heaven, or if they're going to wake up and find out that they're not saved. And I want to tell you something. I've been in church most all my life. I know I've seen people come and go. I know what it's like to not be living right and put on a front in church service. I know what that's like. And probably so do you. And so what I'm going to show you today, what we're going to deal with today, we're going to deal with Scripture. And I want you to have your Bibles ready. Either I want you to have your Bibles ready, or I want you to have a notepad ready, and I want you to write these things down. If you want a copy of this first sheet that I've got here, I don't think I'm ever going to get off this first sheet right here. If you want a copy of that, I'll get it to you. But we're going to ask the question from Scripture whether or not you have eternal life as your hope and your promise waiting for you when you die. You don't want to wait until they snap your casket lid shut to find out whether or not you made it. You don't want that. That's too late. You need to know today whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Now I'm going to get to the gist of it right away, then we're going to go to the Scriptures. Do not, you write this down or you just remember this. Do not count on a church or a minister or someone who told you 25 years ago that you were saved. Don't count on that. I see no place in the Bible where the church, local church, the denominational church, or the whole church as it's gathered together one of these days, where it's the church's job to decide who's saved and who's not. That's not our call. It's not my call.
God did not put me down here on this earth to say, well, okay, I think you're saved. I think probably you're not. Oh, that's my sister. Hang on. The guy behind you, he's not. That is not my call. That is not my place to tell you whether or not you're saved or lost. Because let me tell you something. There have been people who have lived in this world because some guy told them when they were 7 years old that they got saved and they don't have to worry about anything the rest of their life, and they just skate on by. They don't go to church. They've never picked up a Bible day in their life. In fact, they just kind of barely believe in God. They have no evidence of a born-again spirit inside of them whatsoever, but they refuse to make any change in their life whatsoever because some guy told them a long time ago that they got saved down when they was at a youth camp sometime. And I'm telling you, more people has probably busted hell wide open on a knowledge given to them by some man or by some church telling them that everything was going to be okay with them, rather than them taking the time to find out from the truth whether or not they were actually saved or not. In fact, there are people who would tell you the testimony. Oh yes, I'd heard, you know, my mom had told me, well, you know, I was probably too young to remember this, but my mom had told me, it's, oh yeah, when you was about 6 or 7 years old, they had a vacation Bible school, and you went down forward, and they prayed a little prayer, and then we had a little baptism for you, and your name was on the baptism roll, and then they added you as a church member, and you've had your church membership down at such and such Baptist church now, 150 miles away. You've had your membership down there for the last 35 years. Well, of course you're saved. That's not truth. And people have wakened up to the idea that I know for a fact I haven't lived like I believe the Bible. And just because somebody told me a long time ago that I didn't have to worry about anything, I'm not comfortable with that. I think I want to know whether or not when I close my eyes, draw my last breath, I want to know whether or not I'm going to heaven or hell. Can I get an amen out of somebody? We're talking about serious stuff. We're talking about men's souls. We're talking about whether people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, burning and being tormented forever and ever. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my wife. I don't want that for my children or my grandchildren. I don't want that for anybody in this church. I don't want it for anybody who hears my voice to even question whether or not they have the gift of eternal life inside their soul. I don't want anybody to question it. So the first thing we're going to do today is we're going to learn that if you're questioning whether or not you are truly born again, don't ask me. Don't ask me. You know why not to ask me? Because I don't know what bounces around your nasty little mind all week long. I don't know the hidden deceitfulness of your soul. I know you have it, because I do. But I don't know what kind of games you might be playing. There might be, I've had it over the years in the ministry. People come to me and they say, I want to be saved. I remember there was a guy several years ago that had heard me on the radio, and he brought him and his wife all the way down here. He'd come in my office, poured his heart out, said, I think I'm dying. I've got a terrible disease. I think I'm going to die. I want to know whether or not I'm saved. I prayed with him and tried to minister to him over the next few months. Him and his wife came to this church, went hospital visits with him, this and that and the other. You know what I found out? He was one of the biggest deceivers that I think I've ever met in my life. You know where he is right now? He's not even inside of a Christian church. He's decided that he's Jewish now. And he's following after Judaism. But what he wanted from me in my office was me to pat him on the back and shake his hand and say, congratulations, you're saved, and you're going to go to heaven now no matter what. That's what he wanted from me, and I'm telling you, I'm not the guy to get it from. You could deceive me and make me think that you're genuine and that you're really going to serve God. I've seen it before. I've fallen for it before, and do you know what the honest thing is? I'll probably fall for it again. So don't come to me asking me whether or not you're saved. Don't come to anybody in this church and say, well, what does the church say? Does the church say I'm saved? I mean, I know I was baptized. I know I'm on the membership rolls. Does that mean I'm saved? And I didn't understand that for years. But did you know there are churches out there who, once they put you through their little classes and you answer all the questions, right, they put a stamp on you and say, you're a church member, therefore you are now going to heaven. That's
abomination.
That's wicked to tell people that if they answer all the questions right and become a church member, that they're going to heaven. It's wicked to tell people that. And I think people are sliding into hell who have decided that they would rather be deceived in this life than to deal with the truth of where they're going to spend eternity. I think there's people out there that much rather have the lie than the truth. Now, if that's you, you're going to be real uncomfortable today because I'm just going to bear the truth out to you. I'm going to lay it out, just very bare. And you're going to be forced to ask yourself the question, have I been truly born again? Has that happened with me? So we got our Bibles open, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Is that where I told you? Well, then I told you right. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. And again, you just be ready to have your Bibles open. And I'll be patient with you because I got them all printed out here so I don't have to flip all the pages that you do. But I'm going to give you time. You're going to know these verses. You're going to see them with your eyes. Again, we're going to look at two types in the Bible, Saul and Solomon. And you say, well, Pastor, that was all the Old Testament. Are you sure that I can gain some wisdom and understanding from looking at their lives? Absolutely, and you're going to see it from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. First two words in that verse are what? Examine yourselves. It says nothing about a church tribunal. It says nothing about a meeting, a counseling meeting with the pastor. It says nothing about a church service where you went down to the altar. Did you know going to the altar does not save you? Does not save you. People run to the altar all the time. I'm convinced of it. I've seen enough people run down here. Oh, I want to go to... Oh, I'm so sorry for my sin. And it looks good for a while. But the Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now I want you to keep something in mind as I'm preaching this. This is not for you to use as a weapon against somebody that you're mad at. Did you hear what he said? You better examine yourself. That's what the preacher said. You better be examining yourself because I'm not sure if you're going to go to heaven or not. That's not what this is for. It says for you to examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobate? I finally looked up the word reprobate. You know what the word probate means? You know when somebody's on probation, you know what that means? They're in a proving time. Probate means to prove. When legal documents end up in probate court, they're trying to prove who gets the inheritance. Probation is about proving whether or not you have been rehabilitated with your time in jail. When you are reprobate, that means that you are worthless. And if you've been on probation 12 times, you are reprobate. I kind of got tickled. I was with a guy I know, and he was at a probation hearing. They were going to revoke his probation, and they put him on the stand. And his lawyer had it all set up. You know, but he's going to tell about how good he was. He said, "Well, you know, I did what the court said. I went to the drug rehabilitation, and I successfully completed the drug rehabilitation." And what it was, they caught him with a dirty drug test. And so he had testified in court that he had successfully completed the drug rehabilitation. And the prosecutor got up and he said, "Did you testify that you successfully completed the drug rehab?" And he said, "Yes, I did it successfully." He said, "It wasn't successful if you went back to drugs." He was in probation to try to prove whether or not he's going to be good. And they found out he wasn't. You know what they did? They jerked him out of that courtroom and put him in an orange suit and sent him down for about 5 years. And he was stunned. If you're reprobate, that means God's saying you're worthless. You've already been through all the proving time that you need, and God has already determined you are not ever going to change. Boy, what a sad occasion that is for some people. But there are people running around who are reprobates right now. You don't have to say amen to that. That's just one of those things that God knows who they are. So He said, number one, you examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. You must know. Not just the vernacular, not just the terms that we use, not just to say, well, I got born again, or I got saved, or I had the preacher pray over me, and I did this, and I did that. Not just knowing the rituals and the rites and the terminology, know how to say it right, and how to answer all the right questions, but you must know whether or not Jesus Christ is in you. Somebody say amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to turn some more places in the Bible. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. I need help preaching this message. There's going to be some people, Lord, as I move through them, there's going to be some people not like it. And Lord, I've been kicked around and had things said about me so much, God, it just kind of makes me a little gun shy. But Lord, I have to preach what this book says. I have to say what You tell me to say. And so Lord, I'm just going to come out with it, and I'm going to need Your help. And Lord, I'm going to need Your grace, Lord, to just get through it. And Lord, I'm asking You, God, to help me to not be afraid of the faces of men as I preach what's in this book. So Lord, help me. Give these people understanding. Lord, if there's someone here, God, that doesn't know, Lord, maybe this will change their life. Lord, if there's someone listening, they don't know, maybe it'll help them. Lord, You know me. I've seen a lot of people play church. And Lord, I don't want that. I don't want it for me. I don't want it for my wife. I don't want us to be the fake and phony pastor's couple. I don't want it for my children, my daughters and my sons. Lord, I want what they have to be real. If it's not real, don't put on a show for everybody. And Lord, for these people, Lord, I love these people. I've known most of them most of my life. And Lord, help us to just not put on a show like we're something that we're not. But Lord, if there is someone here who's not sure, and some religious organization or some man told them that they were saved, or someone told them they were not saved, because it works both ways, God. Lord, You get them in the Scriptures and show them whether or not they're in the faith. It's what we're asking You, Lord, to just show us, Lord. Show us from the Scriptures. Show us these examples, Lord, that You've laid in my heart. Lord, just bless the preaching of Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Hurry, hurry, hurry. All these places in the Bible I'm going to have you looking at today are going to be in the New Testament. Alright? So just kind of make it easy. Get your New Testaments out. It's okay if you have one of them Bibles with the tabs in them. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Alright? But anyway, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Here's the header of some of these notes today. It's a dual part. Number one, these are Scriptures asking you the question, do you know whether or not you're born again? Do you know whether or not you're saved? That's the first thing. Number two, the scriptural basis for understanding Bible types and understanding Bible doctrines by them. In other words, we're going to look at Solomon and we're going to look at Saul, and the typology of them both. We're going to look at some other things as well. Israel in the Old Testament, we're just going to look at it. But can we discern from Scriptures God's doctrines from looking at these types and these shadows that are all through the Scriptures? And I'm going to show you from the Bible the answer is yes. That's what I'm going to show you. All right? I think it's a mistake to exclude these in deference to your own little doctrinal makeup, whatever you decided is right. I think it's wrong to exclude Scripture, to exclude types and shadows in the Bible that God clearly gives us, examine the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, know how God has worked from the beginning all the way to the end, and then you'll know whether or not you are in the faith. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, here's what it's saying. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope is always linked to salvation. You don't have heaven yet. You have it as a hope and a promise, but you don't have it yet. We're not living in mansions. We're not walking streets of gold. We've not entered through gates made of pearl. We're not seeing the light of God shine on us like people in heaven. We're not in heaven yet. Does that make sense to everybody? If this is heaven, yeah, wow. The God we serve must be really messed up. Amen? But God will subject us to vanity and the vanity of this life so that we would be subjected to hope, the Bible says. And the Bible's telling us that all these things that are written aforetime, Genesis, Leviticus, Proverbs, Psalms, Samuel, all of these things written, Isaiah, all of these things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And what I'm asking you this day is, if you got to a place in your life and you're not sure if you're saved, you say, well, you know, I was told I was a long time ago, or I was, you know, I had a church membership, my mom said my membership's in this church, or I was baptized when I was a baby, or I had this said over me, or this prayer prayed over me. If you are not sure what God is telling you is, open your Bible. Well, where should I open my Bible up? God says any page. You just get ready. You open that page. I promise you I'll put you in a place where I'm going to show you whether or not you're saved or not. I promise you I'm going to give you hope through the patience and the comfort that are in the Scriptures. That's why we read the Old Testament. That's why we've decided not to take the Old Testament out of our Bibles. God has riches inside of here that will help us to know whether or not we're going to heaven when we die. Study Moses. Study David. Study those. We're going to study Saul and Solomon. And there's two different types of people there. And I promise you, one of them's in heaven. And the other one's not. And we're going to find out what happened as we move along. But that's what we're going to learn. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 29. Again, you turn these in your Bible. Underline them. Sister Hazel Waymeyer used to take her Bible. And whenever I'd start preaching a message, wherever verse I started out on, she always made a note, Brother Mike, and she'd give the date and what I preached on that message. And I knew I could never get away with re-preaching the same message over and over again, because Miss Waymeyer had a record of it. Amen. I knew I could never get away with it. Matthew, since then I've learned it's okay every now and then to re-preach something. I might need it, okay? Matthew 22:29. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing what? The Scriptures, nor the power of God. If you're not sure whether or not you're going to heaven when you die, the error that you will make is assuming that since you are a member of a church, or watch this now, or you sat on a board. You sat on a board at church, or you were a deacon, or you were a pastor of a church. You know what I'm convinced of, Mark? I'm convinced of that there are lost pastors behind pulpits in this country. I think there are reprobate men standing behind pulpits in this country that are lost and dying and going to hell. And they've relied upon an experience, they've relied upon church membership, they've relied upon their training or whatever it is, to tell them that sure they're going to go to heaven, but the truth of it is, they're not. You will err not knowing the Scriptures. You will get it wrong. You'll either watch it, and I'm going to preach this both ways. You will either convince yourself that everything's fine with you because you heard it was, and everything's going to be okay, and skate on into hell, or watch this now,
You might have the devil delude you and lie to you and tell you, not only are you not saved, you will never be saved. There is never going to be any hope for you. You're too bad. You're too rotten. God saves everybody but people like you. And the devil will fill your mind with doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt until you say, you know what? There's not even any sense in going to church anymore. No sense in reading my Bible anymore. It doesn't matter because I've already sold my soul to the devil. He's got my soul. It's on a piece of paper. There's no way in the world I'm going to go to heaven now. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find out that contract's null and void. Because God's got a new one. You will err not knowing the Scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Turn there. Luke 24, 27.
Some of these are in order. Okay? Make it easy for you. So number one, you are to examine yourself. Number two, you're to read the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible.
Do not let anybody tell you there are parts of your Bible that are not written for you to understand doctrinally or for you to make an application from. Don't let anybody tell you that. It's a lie. They're lying through their teeth.
Okay? You want to know if you're saved? Read Genesis. Read Genesis.
Read Psalms.
Read Proverbs. Hey, read Ecclesiastes. Because I'm going to bring that out in this series, the book of Ecclesiastes.
Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the sayings concerning himself. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about Jesus.
You know what Jesus, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he was with these two guys, and they had heard about what happened. They had heard about the man that had been crucified, and then all of a sudden he rose from the dead. They didn't know they were standing there next to him.
They didn't know that they were talking to him. They were just excited because they'd heard about it. And so Jesus began to, and he started with Moses. You know what that tells me? If you want to understand Jesus, go read Moses, because that's what Jesus told him to do.
He said, go Moses. Moses and all the prophets. Go read that Bible. Go read that Old Testament. And you'll understand the very nature and the character of God. You'll understand that God is immutable. You know what that means? God, he said, I am God and I change not.
It's the same God over Moses, the same God over Isaiah and David, the same God over the flood. It's the same God that's sitting over you and I today, right now.
John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39. Again, number one, examine yourself. Number two, these things that are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we might have hope. Number three, you'll err if you don't know the Scriptures. Number four, go study the men in the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then number five, John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the what? Do not search commentaries. Don't search concordances. Greek lexicons. You don't need that. You couldn't understand it anyway. Bunch of nonsense. God spent 7 years having these guys translate this book in language that you can understand. I'd make a veil of it. Amen? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Here he is saying it again. The Old Testament testifies of me just like the New Testament does. It's all about me. Some of you have this idea it's all about you. It's not. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Everything that happened. You know what? You can see Christ in Adam. You can see Christ in Adam. He was the Son of God. And God brought His wife to Him by wounding His side. You know, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Go study that. That's there for your eyes to see. But he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He did not use that as a, you know, like we say, well, you just think you have eternal life. No, 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 no. When I am thinking about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven when I die, I must think
the way the Bible will lead me to think and draw the conclusions that the Bible draws for me and not invent it in my own mind. That's what that means. If you want to know and think that you have eternal life, you want it as the knowledge of your mind and your heart and the testimony. If someone were to ask you, if you died today, where would you go? Not even have to think about it. It's automatic. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that for a fact. How do you know that? I searched the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So examine yourself. Read the things that were written aforetime. Know the Scriptures, or you'll err. Study Moses and the prophets. Search the Scriptures. That would be in... I wouldn't say that that's the opposite of reading the Scriptures. But I know there's... You know, you sometimes you just pick the Bible up and you start reading it. Every now and then, boy, God will hit you with something. But you know what I think is worthy to do? Have an objective in your mind when you pick up your Bible. I wonder what the Bible says about this. Does that make sense to everybody? Because then you're not just, well, I'm supposed to read through the Psalms this week and so on. No. You have a question in your mind and you've decided that rather than getting the answer off the internet, you decided to search through the Bible. And let me tell you something. I don't have mine with me. Pull out your phone or your tablet. Practically everybody in this room, with the exception of Sterling Leonard and a couple others, have a smartphone. You have the ability to put the King James Bible on your phone, and who in here does not carry their phone with them 24 hours a day? Raise your hand. There's a few. Okay? But you have the ability to search, because every one of those Bible apps have a little magnifying glass in them. And you just tap that magnifying glass and you type things in and looky there! They're right there on the screen. All the verses are now the places that you were looking for. There they are right there on the screen in order. And you just go from one to the other to the other. We had a lady, she came here to our homecoming, she wrote free of thousands and thousands of hours she spent writing King James only Bible search software. It's amazing stuff for you to do one thing. Find out whether or not you're saved. You got a question? Type it in. God will give you the answers. That's what I'm trying to teach you today. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what they did? They heard Peter preach. They heard Paul preach. They heard here's this Jesus. We accept that, but I tell you what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We know that you're trying to preach this to us. We have every reason to believe that you're telling the truth. But let me tell you something. We're not going to base our eternal soul and our eternal salvation on your say-so. The Bereans got it. You know who were wrong? You contrast the Athenians and the Bereans in the book of Acts. The Athenians, you know what they wanted? Oh, bring us a new doctrine. Bring us some new thing in now. Boy, we like the new stuff. They would not search the Scriptures. They wanted every new wind of doctrine coming in. The Bereans, however, were more noble than they, and they said, we're not going to take your say-so on it. We respect you. We love you. We appreciate you coming to preach this to us. But we've got Moses and the prophets, and before we believe it, we had better see it in the Scriptures. And we better see it in there daily, or we're not going to believe it. And they were doing the right thing. Brethren, be a Berean. Don't just wait. Don't think the internet's going to have all the answers. Google doesn't care whether or not you go to heaven or hell. They don't care. But God does. And God wants you to search the Scriptures. And by the way, what Scriptures did the Bereans have? They had everything from Genesis to Malachi. So you know what they did? They searched through there. You know what they found out? the apostles were right, because here it was written, it was prophesied, it was talked about, it was typified. They saw the shadows and the types and the stories of the Old Testament. They saw them afresh and anew. Why? Because they realized that they were speaking of Jesus Christ and Him coming and salvation being brought to them. Romans chapter 16, turn there. Romans 16, quicker you turn, the quicker we be done. You say, well, Pastor, it's already 12 o'clock, don't you think? Listen to me. We're trying to figure out whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. Can we take just a few minutes on that? Romans 16, 26, but now is made manifest. And by the Scriptures of the prophets, there it is again. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith is the requirement for salvation. It's not obedience to the law. You've already busted that one wide open. But it is obedience to the faith. You know how you obey the faith? You believe it. That's the obedience to the gospel. You just believe what God said. So He said that the Scriptures have made these things manifest, and they make us so that we know whether or not we can be in obedience to the faith. 2 Timothy 3:15. Turn there. 2 Timothy 3:15. So we be Bereans. We search the Scriptures so that we'll know whether or not we're being lied to. We search the Scriptures so that we know that we have eternal life. We study Moses. We know the Scriptures, so we know that we're not in error. If somebody comes to you and say, well, you're not saved. You go to that Mike Hoggard church, you're not saved. Did you know people have been told that? I didn't just make that up. People have been told, Mark, that if they listen to me preach and they follow that, there's no way in the world they can be saved. What Scriptures do they use for that? Let me tell you something, people. It's not what somebody else says about you that makes... And you know what? Let me throw this in too. There are devil's people all around you waiting for you to make that one stupid mistake that you are going to make in front of them. You know what they're waiting on to tell you? I thought you were a Christian. You're worse than me. You're not any better than me. You're not really a Christian. You're not saved. Did you know that the devil has been waiting for that one? Because he's going to eat at you like a canker. He's going to try to gnaw at you to get you to believe that you're really not good enough for heaven. I'm telling you already, you're not good enough for heaven. But you can believe what God said. You find it from the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. This is why we bring our children into the house of God. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The answers of whether or not you are saved do not come from Mike Hoggard, does not come from Bethel Church, does not come from our doctrinal statement, does not come from the denominational doctrinal statement. It does not come from what the Southern Baptists say, the General Baptists, Free Will Baptists, the Independent Baptists, the Nazarene, the Pentecostal. It does not come from what they say or what their doctrinal statement says. It comes from the Scriptures, which parents, if you want your children to have a chance to go to heaven when they die, but get them in the house of God and get them to know the Holy Scriptures. It'll make them wise unto salvation. James chapter 2, turn there first. James chapter 2. The Bible's going to tell you to go study men in the Old Testament. In James chapter 2, He's going to tell you to study Abraham. James 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham is in heaven right now. And how did he get there? Was it his works? Was it his tithing?
What was it? It was he believed what God said. And God, watch this now, God took his faith and he took all the sins that was in his account and he took them all out and put faith in there. So now that Abraham is as righteous as Christ when God's looking at the account. That's what that means. And you'll find that out when you study the Scriptures. Ask yourself the question, did Abraham ever sin? Absolutely. Did Abraham ever sin? Did he make mistakes? Did he do things that were wrong? Absolutely. He's got a little child running around that's not from his wife. God didn't tell him to go into Hagar. God did not tell him to do that. It was a mistake that he made. And yet God imputed righteousness to him because he believed what God said. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're almost done. 2 Peter chapter 3. I like all these 3:16 verses in the Bible. They bless me. 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, he's talking about Paul. Peter is talking about Paul. Watch out. There are going to be people who will tell you, now you should only read Paul and you should not read Peter. You should not read James or Hebrews because those doctrines are not for us. They're for somebody else. They're lying through your teeth. Peter told you to read Paul. Paul told you that your doctrine is founded upon the apostles and prophets, all of them together. There are no contradictions in your Bible as far as understanding God's ways and God's will. There are no contradictions. There are contradictions when it comes to what men say versus what the Bible says, but there are no contradictions in the Bible. So Peter is telling you to read Paul and his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. So the Bible, the last place I want you to go is 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to stop there. But while you're turning there, here's what I'm going to tell you. Number one, examine yourselves. Number two, read what was written aforetime. Number three, study Moses. Study the prophets. Number four, search the Scriptures. Ask God specific questions. God, show me the answer to my question. God will have you search the Scriptures for that answer. Be noble like the Bereans. Don't just accept what every man tells you. Find it in the Bible. And by the way, I think if it's right, God will give you two witnesses in the Bible. At the mouth of two witnesses or three, let every word be established. Know the Bible from a child. And if it's too late for that, start today. And do some catching up. All right? Read the epistles of Paul. And don't rest the Scriptures. W-R-E-S-T. You know what that word means? We get the word wrestle from that word. When two boys are wrestling, you know what they're doing? They're entwined around one another. The word rest means to twist. Do not twist the Scriptures to match your understanding. Make sure your understanding matches the Scriptures as they lay flat and leave them alone. Amen? So now, what? Last place. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things, and what he's talking about is Israel of old. Did you know when they drank of that rock was Christ? You know when Israel was eating manna in the wilderness? Everybody listen to me, I'm not done yet. I know you're kind of getting ready to go, but just hang with me for a few minutes. When Israel was in the wilderness, they were eating Christ. When Israel was in the wilderness, they were drinking Christ. You know what that is? You know how that applies to us? So are we. You know how you eat Christ? Read the Bible. You know how you drink Christ? Read the Bible. They were eating and drinking the same thing. They had the rock. They had the manna. They were baptized. Listen to that. They were baptized. So you want to put your eternal soul on your baptism, on your water baptism, your baptism certificate? Knock yourself out. Oh, it says right here, I was baptized. I was told that means I'm going to heaven. Israel was baptized.
Israel drank from the rock. Israel ate the manna.
And you look in verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Israel that was baptized, the Israel that drank from the rock and ate from the manna, you know what happened to them? They perished in the wilderness, never gaining to the promised land. That's what Paul said your example is. He said, neither you be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what I think that means, to eat and drink? I think they were eating and drinking. I think they were eating the manna and drinking the rock. But then the minister said, let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And everybody walked out of the church house and they went playing with the devil all week long. You tell me if that's somebody to save. You tell me if that shows the born-again nature in them. You tell me if that shows the Spirit of God's Son crying, Abba, Father! You tell me whether or not that's real or not. That's a joke. You come to church on Sunday and act spiritual and put on your spiritual attire and look nice and sing the sweet hymns and put the money in the plate and do all the things you're supposed to, and then you walk out of here and you live like the devil all week long. Who you think you're fooling? You're trying to fool yourself is what you're doing. He said, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. You know what God did with some of them one day? Moses said, stand back, everybody, watch this. And the ground opened its mouth and swallowed them up whole. And they perished instantly. And they were baptized. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for whose admonition? Ours! That's for us to read and study to find out whether or not we're really saved or not. That's for us to go back and find out. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore, watch this, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You want to put your salvation down on your church membership, or what a preacher told you when you was 9 years old, or whatever. Listen, I got saved when I was 9 years old at youth camp. I promise you, I am not resting on the laurels of what I did when I was 9 years old. It is my responsibility to make sure that I know that I have Christ living in me. You remember that verse where everybody says, now God said He won't tempt you, He won't put on you more than you can handle. Remember where it doesn't say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that right here. But now look at the context. The context is Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness committed fornication. Israel in the wilderness tempted God. Israel in the wilderness murmured against God. They did all those terrible things in the wilderness, and God caused them to fall in the wilderness. You're not going to see them in heaven. Then, now look at the context, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. In other words, what you're going to see in your life is no different than what they endured back then. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God wants your eyes opened on whether or not you are going to go to heaven. I can't make the choice for you. I can only lead you to the place where you can decide, you know what? I think it's time for me to get in my Bible and find out whether or not I'm going. And you know what? Those of you who are pretty convinced that you are, it won't hurt you to go back over the material. Won't hurt you, will it? Won't hurt you at all.
I'd like for you to stand to your feet.